to have in your hand so you can follow right along, but we'll be coming back to that at the conclusion of this service. But Galatians chapter 4, this is not a conventional message. This really is just something the Lord used to comfort me over the last few weeks with this thought. I wanted to bring it to you. We find in this passage a reference to the Lord's first coming to this earth, so you can look at it as a Christmas passage, if you like. Many preachers will use this verse when speaking about the coming of the Lord. And of course, that's the primary context, but it's much more to it. Galatians chapter 4, if you find your place there, I'm going to read to you verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Then we'll pray, and then keep your Bible open here, and give you something from God's Word this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Lord, we ask that You would open Your Word to us now, and I'm thankful for the folks seated here before me. And I pray now that You'd help me to be clear and communicate Your truth clearly. I pray You give me a clear mind. I pray that I would not say that which would be hurtful or harmful, but Lord, only that would be beneficial to the folks who are here. I appreciate Your work, Lord, and Your word. Thank You for giving me the privilege of preaching it and teaching it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at the verse again, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. That's the phrase, fullness of the time. I want to preach to you just for a minute about time. How many of you realize that from the moment of your conception until the moment of your death, you are bound by time? No man has ever yet devised a way to escape its clutches. No matter what you do, no matter what science, how it progresses, what new inventions hit the market, nobody's ever found a way yet to beat the clock. But I was thinking about how many millions and maybe even billions of dollars have been spent by men since they can't stop time and they can't reverse it. Look at all the inventions out there that tried to reverse the effects of it. Ladies, I mean, think about how, now, of course, I guess men fall in this category sometimes too. I wonder how many pharmaceutical companies have struck it rich by making products that will, or make the claim that they can turn back the hands of the clock as it shows on your crow's feet, on your hands, color of your hair. Amen. But you can't stop the hands of time. All of us live under it. Everything you do is under the shadow of that clock. And I want to remind you, while God Himself is outside of time, He uses time for His purposes. As I thought about this and I compared some scripture with scripture, it dawned on me that there's only one who's been able to master time. Now, I won't have you turn there for time's sake, but in Revelation chapter 10, you may remember this from your study, an angel comes on the scene, and the angel lifts one hand toward heaven and declares that time shall be no more. Now, can you just think about the power involved in that statement? Who has the ability to declare that time shall be no more? You don't have it. I don't have it. The government doesn't have it. There's only one who has that kind of power, and that is the creator of time itself, the Lord God Almighty. Folks, I want to remind you that someday you're going to step out of time. I don't know what that's going to be like. I cannot imagine living a second or a minute or an hour or a day outside of the restraints of time. But eternity is outside of the restraints of time. No one will age. No one will weaken. No one will grow feeble, sickly, or old. But until then, you and I live in the realm where time is the master. And wouldn't you say amen to the fact that time is indeed an effective master? It leaves its mark on everything it touches, whether it be your body, whether it be our natural earth, whatever it may be, time leaves its mark. And again, while God is outside of time and He Himself is not governed by time, He does work in time. And I hope to encourage you a little bit about this thing about God mastering time for his own purposes. Look at the verse again, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, if you'll give me just a few minutes, I want to give you a brief Bible study first, and then I want to get into what I hope will be an encouraging application for you. But when verse 4 says, "When the fullness of the time was come," it's speaking about the fact that God had some purposes that he wanted to accomplish and that he had to accomplish before his Son showed up in the flesh on this earth the first time. Now, what we are celebrating now at this time of the year is the Lord's first coming to earth. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you should know that the Lord did not have his commencement at Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. There never has been a moment when he did not exist. What we're celebrating here, I hope you're clear on this point, is that event whereby God the Son stepped into time and took on himself a body. That's what we call the incarnation, when God took upon himself the form of a man, likeness of men. That's what we're celebrating. Christ did not start at Bethlehem, and he certainly didn't end at Calvary. He existed before Bethlehem, and he'll go all the way through, on through time, ages, eternity. He has no beginning or no ending. But for over 33 years, he stepped into time, and he allowed himself to live under the constraints of time. But this verse says that before he could come the first time, God the Father was doing some things, and Christ Jesus could not make his entrance into this world until those things were accomplished. Any of you enjoy history here? Enjoy world history? All right, two of you? Okay. Well, the rest of you just dream about the food, and I'll wake you up when I'm finished. But historically speaking, we can see exactly what God was doing in this world to prepare the scene for the coming of his Son. Now take your Bible and find the book of Malachi. I'm going to give you a little study here first, and then we'll get to the application. If you find the book of Malachi, it's real easy to find if you don't know where it is. Find the book of Matthew and then back up one. Malachi is the very last book of your Old Testament. So find the very last book of your Old Testament, find Matthew, and just go back one book, and you have the book of Malachi. Now, if your Bible is like mine, what I have here in my Bible, I just have one blank page. It just simply says, the New Testament. How many of your Bible has that? After the book of Malachi, you just have a page that's primarily blank, and it just says, the New Testament, after the book of Malachi. Some of you may have a variation of that, but probably most all of you have a dividing page of some kind between your Old Testament and your New Testament. Now, you probably wouldn't get this just by looking at your Bible unless you have a study Bible. Perhaps maybe it makes a notation, but you ought to get this down. There are 400 plus years that pass between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. Over 400 years lapse between when God made his last revelation under the Old Testament age and when he begins to give revelation again in this New Testament age. So for 400 years, you have no open revelation from God. You need to get a hold of that. Those 400 years are referred to as the silent years, when God was giving no prophet, no seer, no apostle, no disciple any new biblical revelation. God was silent 400 years. But I want to remind you, although he was silent, he was not inactive. Amen. He was doing some things during that 400 plus years. And again, you wouldn't see all that just from what most Bibles have. I mean, my Bible, just as I said, has a blank page, and it says at the top, the New Testament. And that's all the notation I have. But God was doing something. What was God doing during those 400 years? He was preparing the world for the first coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember our passage, Galatians 4? Remember, when the fullness of the time was come. How did the Lord prepare our world for the first coming of his Son? First of all, he prepared the world by preparing the government. When you come to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the government in place at that time was the Roman government. It was the unquestioned authority at that time. The known world was ruled by the iron fist of the Roman emperor. He was an absolute monarch. God waited and worked for those 400 years to get a Roman government in place. Here's why that's important. God used the Roman government to further the gospel of his own son, Jesus Christ. Most of you have heard this saying. I'm going to start it and you can finish the quote, I'm sure. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. How many of you have heard that since you were a kid? I hope you know where that phrase originated. The Romans were the first civilization to create a system of connecting roads. You go over to the old Roman Empire today through Italy, and many of those roads still remain intact. So what was God doing for over 400 years? He was putting a government in place and allowing that government to build the roads upon which his gospel would be taken to all the world. Isn't that just like the Lord? He can even use the devil to do his work. Amen. The Roman government was anti-God and anti-Christ. But little did they know, God was using them to build the road upon which his disciples and his apostles would go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, now, many of you, when you speak to someone about their soul, you may use what has been called the Romans Road. You see what God was doing during those 400 years? He was getting the government of this world ready to receive his son the first time. Let me say this in passing. The Lord is getting the government of today ready for the second coming of his son. Just as the Lord prepared this world's government to receive his son as a baby in Bethlehem, he's getting the world ready, primed and ready, to receive his son as a full-grown man, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Now, this is not the message, but he's doing it by giving the governments sort of a global mentality. Have you realized up until this point, it's almost a sin to be patriotic? Right. It's seen now, I mean, if you have pride in your own country, you're almost, in some circles, considered to be sort of narrow-minded and bigoted. The way we're to think now, no longer am I to be proud to be an American citizen, I'm a global citizen. That's the phrase that's been often used by our current president. I'm a global citizen. Now, that's why, folks, we take up the offering before I preach the message here. What I'm saying to you is it's not just here in America. There seems to be a mindset world over that no longer are we made up of individual countries with individual customs and languages. Now we're sort of one big conglomeration, just one big government that's setting the world up for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's exciting to me to see these things happen. So the Lord prepared the Romans during those 400 silent years by using their system of roads. Let me tell you something else he did with the Romans. The Romans were the first group of people to ever practice crucifixion as a means of capital punishment. Now think about that for a while. Men from the beginning of time have devised various ways to put criminals to death. The first manner of death prescribed in the Old Testament was stoning, of course, for capital punishment. And from that time forward, governments devised different ways of putting their most heinous criminals to death. But not until the Roman Empire was the custom of taking a man and nailing him to a tree in vogue. And during the Roman government, it became the practice of the state to reserve crucifixion for its most, as they would say, traitorous individuals, those who committed treason against the Roman government. Now that's how our Savior died. Under crucifixion. Do you know why that was so important, folks, for the Lord to put the Roman government in place and for them to practice crucifixion? Because if you have your Bible open here, I want you to look at it with me back in Galatians. Look in chapter 3. There was a reason God put the Roman government in place and for the reason and the manner in which they put criminals to death. It was God's will that our Savior be born and live under that empire. Here's why it was important. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And again, I'm taking you to these places to show you what was all bound up in that statement we started with, fullness of the time. God was doing something. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Here it is. For it is written. If you want to know where it's written, back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, what's been written? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hundreds and hundreds of years, folks, before the Roman Empire was even a thought, God said back in the book of Deuteronomy that any man who dies hanging from a tree is a cursed man. There was a curse associated with hanging a man from a tree. Now, if Jesus Christ had been prophesied to be the curse for us, and he had, it had been prophesied that Jesus Christ would be the great offering for sin, and our sins would be put upon Christ, then God had to see to it that his son was put to death in such a way as to show that he was bearing the curse for our sin. So God put somebody in power that practiced crucifixion. Now let me go one step further than that. A fellow once asked me, well, why couldn't he just hang as Judas did? Judas hung himself from a tree. Remember that in the book of Acts? That was a cursed thing as well. But there was a bit of prophecy that wouldn't work with just hanging our Lord by the neck. Isaiah had prophesied that not a bone of his body would be broken. And to hang a man involves the breaking of the man's neck. So you see what our Lord was doing for those 400 years? He was putting a government in place that put men to death by hanging them on a tree in such a way, but not as to break any bones of their body. How many of you see the wisdom of God in that? Now that's an unpleasant thing to think about. You may be here thinking, what's all this talk about death and hanging and broken bones? We're talking about the birth of our Savior. I hope you got the message of the song we just heard. He came to die. That's what he came for. And so what was God doing during those 400 years? He was preparing the government by bringing the Romans into power. Something else, we'll move on from this point. God put the Romans in place because they're the first empire that practiced an organized census. How many of you have ever been part of a census? They come to your home, they do the questions, all that. If you'll read in the account of our Lord's birth, in that day there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Taxed. So the Romans practiced census taking, but for the Romans that meant everybody goes back to their homeland. You go back to your homeland to be counted and to be taxed. You know why that was important, folks? Our Lord had to get Mary and Joseph and that unborn baby. He had to get them to a particular city, and he had to get them there in order for Scripture to be fulfilled. And you Bible readers know that over in Micah chapter 5, God said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Amen. How was he going to get Mary and Joseph and the unborn baby over to Bethlehem? By bringing his son into the world under a government that caused all of his citizens to go back to their homeland to be taxed. Now, do you see what is involved in that verse now, when the fullness of time was come? God doesn't do anything haphazardly. And before God could bring his son into this world the first time, he had to do some things. And here's the application to you this morning. Here's the point of the message. God was doing some things, but he was doing them with the curtains drawn. You look at those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and at first glance, it may seem as though God was just sitting in heaven twirling his thumbs, but he wasn't. He was busy. He was active. He was doing something, although you couldn't see it with a natural eye. Here's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Just because God may not seem to be working in your particular situation, Maybe you're praying about something, and maybe you don't see much movement in the situation at all. I want to encourage you. It may seem as though God's not doing very much in your particular situation, but I want to promise you something. He does some of his best work in the dark. And what God did here during these 400 years was almost imperceivable to the natural man, but God was busy. And if you'll trust the Lord, and if you'll pray and trust the Lord, he will work in your situation. But he just may do it in a time when it seems as though you see no way out. How many of you have ever prayed about something, and at the time it didn't seem as though God was doing anything? But then you got back a little ways, and you looked back, and you saw that God indeed was working the whole time. If you've been saved any time at all, you'll have to say that you've been in those same experiences. So I think about that phrase now, the fullness of the time, and I said to the Lord, Lord, show me what this means for myself. If you were working behind the scenes to prepare our world for the coming of your Son, teach me a lesson in that. And the Lord gave me some verses on his timetable. And I want to tell you something, I hate to admit it, but it's the truth, and God knows it's the truth. And maybe I've got some fellow conspirators here. Sometimes God's timetable is just not mine. And I don't know if I heard this in a sermon or read it somewhere or what. They say if you can't remember the source, you can claim it as being original. So I'll just say it's my own. But somewhere I read, and it's very simple, but it's profound, God is more concerned with timing than he is with time. Now think about that. He's more concerned with timing than he is with time. In other words, he doesn't live or die on your schedule. He's not running around to meet your timetable. God's doing things, and when the fullness of the time has come, he will bring that certain thing to pass. Let me just share a couple of scriptures with you. We'll pray and be finished. In Isaiah 45:3, listen to this beautiful verse. Isaiah 45:3, the Bible said, I will give thee, this is God talking, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. You don't usually associate darkness with treasure. You think about treasure, and our world thinks about something that sparkles, something that shines. But God says there are treasures in the dark. You see, during these 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, do you know what some of the Jews refer to that as? Some of the Jews refer to that as the Dark Ages, because God wasn't giving them any scripture. But what God was doing is preparing the world for his Son. God's never idle. Can I remind you of that? God's never idle. Jesus said, hitherto my Father hath worked, and now I work. God's always doing something. He's always working. You may not see it. Psalm 139, listen to what the psalmist said in verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, he's talking about the creation of your body. If you've ever studied the way the human body is formed and the different joints and marrow and the sinews and all that that takes place, it's a remarkable thing. And science hasn't found a way to duplicate it. Do you know where that process takes place? In the dark. Amen? Amen? That process is a hidden process. As you look at a woman and she carries that baby in her body, it's not something you can behold, but God's doing something amazing in there. That's one of his great works in the dark. You look back and you'll find God does a lot of things in the dark. Things that you wouldn't necessarily associate with the Lord. For instance, if you read the crucifixion account, you'll know that for about 3 hours, the Bible tells us that a supernatural darkness fell upon the entire face of the earth. From the sixth to the ninth hour on Calvary, the sun went dark. And God closes his mouth on what took place during those 3 hours. Doesn't give us any detail. But when those 3 hours are over, Jesus Christ opens his mouth and says, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. I'd like to submit to you that during those 3 hours of darkness, there was an exchange going on between God the Son and God the Father that you and I could not possibly conceive of. And when the light came back on, when the sun began to shine again, the transaction had been done. And Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What I'm trying to say to you folks is you may be in one of those dark times in your life. And you may not see any change in your situation. It may seem as though the darkness is going to just linger on and on and on. But I want to remind you, although God may do His work in the dark, He still is working. And then this, finally, not only be aware that God does some of His greatest work in the dark, but be aware that God works on both ends of the situation. It took me a little longer to get this lesson because I think we somehow, at least some of us, believe that when we pray and ask God to do something, that He only works based on our vantage point. When we ask God to supply a certain need or to work in a situation, I think sometimes we can get the wrong idea that God only views everything from our perspective. Have you ever been guilty of that kind of thinking? No. Well, let me discourage you from ever going down that road. But when it dawns on you that when you pray and when you take a situation to God, He sits above the situation. And He sits above time. And so therefore, He has the rare vantage point of seeing the situation from an eternal perspective that you just don't have. An illustration I've given before, maybe some of you remember. Anybody here ever do any cross-stitching? It's okay to raise your hand. I'm not going to indict you. It's all right. Some of you are looking like, have I done any cross-stitching? Well, when I was smaller, I watched my grandmother do some cross-stitching, and I remember on occasion sitting on the floor beneath her, and she'd be in a chair cross-stitching, and all I could see was the back of that thing. And I'll be honest with you, it was a mess. You know, you look up, and there she is, and she has this look of intense devotion on her face. She's making something, but from my vantage point, all I see are strings and knots and chaos. Amen? But then she said, "Why don't you come up here and sit on my lap?" So I sit on her lap. And then I look down onto what she's doing, and I see the picture. And there's wisdom in that. You and I here on this earth, we're down here looking up. And many times, let's be quite honest with ourselves, we see the knots and the tangles and the pain and the sorrow and the disappointments. And sometimes it can be difficult for us to understand why God is doing what He's doing. But I want to encourage you, brethren, someday God's not going to say, "Come up, sit in my lap." But He's going to say something awfully close to it. He's going to say, "Come up hither." And you and I are going to immediately get a different perspective. And when we're up there with Him, we'll be able to look down. You know what we're going to see then? We're going to see the picture He's been weaving in our lives. All we see is knots and tangles here, but when we see it as He sees it, then we'll know what He's doing. I'll give you an illustration, and I'll close here. Maybe this will help you understand. God works on both ends of the situation. I know about four of you right now seated here. You're praying for a lost family member, and you've been praying for a long time. God would save them. There's a son being prayed for. I know of two daughters being prayed for, so forth. And you're praying God would save your loved ones. I want to remind you of something. God not only sees the issue from your perspective, but He's got to work on the other end as well. If you're praying for a loved one, let's say you're praying for your daughter, and we've got two folks here who are praying for their daughters, and they know who they are. Do you know what the Lord has to do on the other side of your prayer? He has to bring your daughter to a place where her heart's ready to receive the gospel, and then He's got to put somebody in her life that'll actually give her the gospel. So when you pray for somebody, realize that God not only sees it from your perspective. I think of it this way. If I'm praying for my brother, Lord, save my brother. Save his soul. God may be having to work on some other Christian's heart where my brother lives to get that other Christian to do what they're supposed to do and go out and give my brother a tract or invite my brother to church, do something to give my brother the gospel. Amen. But you see, God has to work on that end as well. I haven't learned it all, but I've learned that much. And what that says to me is I better be quick to obey the Lord's leading because he may be using me to fulfill, answer somebody else's prayer request somewhere I don't even know anything about. In other words, if I leave this place today and speak to somebody about their soul, that may seem as just a chance meeting to me, just a chance encounter. But what I could be doing, I could be being used of God to answer a prayer some mother in Oklahoma or Florida or Maine is praying that somebody would speak to their son or daughter about being saved. Amen. So I want to encourage you. Remember that phrase, when the fullness of the time was come, God's working on his schedule, and he moves and he acts when things are ready. Don't give up on him. Don't grow weary of waiting for him. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Don't let doubt and fear overtake you. Realize that he does all things well. And he governs time. And he'll always be right on time. And then I've got good news for some of you here who may be lost. You may not know that you have a home in heaven when you die. I'll say something else about time. This is the right time now for you to come to Christ. This is the time. He has appointed today to be the day you get saved. I can prove it. What was it, 2 Corinthians? Now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I may not know anything about you, but I can say this. If you're here, you don't have the assurance that heaven is your home, you never trusted Christ to save you, then this right now, right here at Truth Baptist Church, right now, that's the time God's bringing you. He brought you here for this purpose, right here today. Don't let it pass you by. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I appreciate its lessons. Pray, Lord, you'd work through now.